Praise God. All right, so y'all heard Eric about the compliments. As you leave here, I want each and every one of you to write a compliment about my great message today and write on there about how great I am. Y'all are laughing. Service sort of goes against what I'm preaching about today, doesn't it? There's a purpose for that. Service is the ultimate reason Jesus came. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the pattern for all who would follow Christ. We are sent to serve, even laying down our own life if God ordains us, as God ordained it for his own Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I've learned some valuable lessons over the years about servanthood and about serving Christ and being in that sacrificial giving. I remember one time when I was in college, there was this friend of mine, Scott McCracken. He was just a really sold-out believer. I mean, this guy was just amazing, and he had this incredible ministry where he had a rock band. They would go out to the beach in West Palm Beach, Florida, and they would preach the gospel and play in the band, and sometimes the music, it was hardly recognizable. You couldn't hear anything about God in it, but it drew the masses, and it was an opportunity for him to preach. Anyway, Scott McCracken had this way of putting things in perspective. And I think there was one time, I don't remember where it was, but I was kind of bragging a bit about something. I don't know what it was about, but all I remember was his response as he broke out in a song, and he said, "To Ken be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he himself that he told everyone." Say, thanks, Scott. Appreciate it, brother. That was awesome. But, you know, later on in life, as I went on to go to seminary and got my master's in divinity and minored in youth education, so I was planning on, at that time, going into youth ministry, but I wanted to get the master's in divinity degree, which is typically the degree that you get if you're going to pastor a church or be a senior pastor of a church. And so after I graduated from seminary in 1990 from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, oh yeah, you're supposed to put your hand over your heart when you say that. When I graduated from seminary, I moved back to North Carolina, which is where my parents were settling down. It's where they grew up, and they bought a house there, and so I was living with them. And so, meanwhile, while I was looking for a place to serve and interviewing with different churches, I had to get a job. I had to make some money, or else my parents were probably going to kick me out of the house if I didn't have any money. But I got a job working for Chick-fil-A. And here I was. I had, you know, graduated, had a Bachelor of Arts degree, and now I had a Master's of Divinity degree, and I was working at Chick-fil-A. And God taught me some really incredible lessons working in that place. And I did everything. I was a gopher. During the summertime, we would have college students that would come, and a lot of the high school kids would come and work there. And I found myself just going for stuff, and they would boss me around. I mean, we're high school kids, you know, and young college kids. They were bossing me around and stuff. And there was this one young lady. She was a believer, and as I was down on my knees putting these sandwich rolls into the warmer, she looked down at me and she said something I'll never forget. She goes, "You know, are you okay with being a gopher? Do you like doing that?" And I must have just had a really, it was a God-inspiring moment. I don't know what came over me. It wasn't my norm. But I just sort of looked up at her and I said, "You know what? If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me." Now, I'm a lot like Peter. I would have these great victories, and then I would have great failures where I crash and burn. And about a year later, I got a church working at Riverside Baptist Church in Graham, North Carolina. And so I was called there to be an associate pastor, primarily working with the youth and then doing other things as, I guess, whatever the senior pastor told me to do. And I had opportunities to preach and such. But I went there with an attitude that, hey, you know what? I have got a master's in divinity degree. And I, not only that, but I concentrated in youth ministry. So you adult youth workers out there, you need to listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. And this is coming from someone who wasn't even married yet. I didn't have any kids, and I certainly didn't have any teenagers. So I didn't know what it meant to be a parent of a teenager. I just learned a lot about it and took adolescent psychology. But I had this attitude that I was there to teach them, and that there was nothing that they had to offer me. Now, I didn't come right out and say those things. You know that. You know me. But it was my attitude. It was the attitude that I conveyed to them. And I crashed and burned in that ministry. And out of that, I seriously doubted my call into the ministry. And so years later, when I finally recovered and God had continued to teach me lessons of servanthood, I decided to come back into the ministry, and then later after doing a year residency in clinical pastoral education at Duke University Medical Center, great place. God just taught me so much there. I decided that I wanted to go into military chaplaincy, and so I came in, and I was determined at that time that I was going to learn from these people. And when I arrived at my battalion at Fort Hood, Texas, at an artillery battalion, and Daybex were already there and doing great stuff for the armored battalion, I believe, and eventually wound up with 110 Cav, which was really cool. But so I got there, and I was determined that I was going to listen to those under me and those that had been there and had been down that road. And I tell you what, by doing that, God lifted me up, and I had a ministry I believe that was very powerful because I focused on Christ and I'm focused on being a servant. And I wasn't afraid to get down there in the motor pool and get dirty and put a Humvee tire on and change the oil and do those checks and services that we would do every Monday morning. And I would do other things like that. And not to pat myself on the back, but I'm like, why did it take me this long to learn how to be a servant of Christ and to be a true servant? So today we're going to talk a little bit about servanthood. The first thing we must consider in being a servant is to count the cost. You know, I think that was one of my problems, that when I had crashed and burned in that ministry at Riverside Baptist Church, I got to a point in my life where I just did not feel comfortable with people looking at me differently because I was a minister and kind of treating me differently. And I didn't like that. And I don't think I ever really counted the cost. I had a lot of years of preparation and in college and then seminary and preparing for the ministry. But I don't know that I really sat down and really thought and reflected and did some inner reflection to think, what is this going to cost me? Not just financially, because obviously at that time in my life, I didn't have any money, so that really wasn't a matter of giving up money, because I didn't have any money to give up. But there were other things. My comfort zone, where I felt comfortable, and in my own pride, and you know, did I feel comfortable with people, you know, looking at me differently and maybe sometimes treating me differently because God had called me into the ministry. And so I had to count that cost. And that was at that time, I think, when I was in CPE that God just really worked on me in that way. Jesus, the Savior, leads the way going before them, these disciples. And as we, if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. Verses 32 through 45 is what we're going to be looking at today. His face is set for the destiny that awaits him. And this is the third time that in this passage, the third time that Jesus predicts his death. And so the disciples are, you know, a little bit confused by this time and maybe having some doubts. And he had made some statements about the rich young ruler saying that just right before this, saying that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples are beginning to think in their minds, well, who can go to heaven? You know, is it even possible for us maybe? And maybe we're, you know, we're doing all this following Jesus for nothing. And so they're struggling with this, and they're struggling with other things. And particularly, they were struggling with this whole hierarchy in God's kingdom. And so he has set his face on the destiny that awaited him, which was the cross. And he has counted the cost, and nothing will stop Christ on his march to the cross. Absolutely nothing. What is your greatest cost to being a servant for Christ? Is it your ego? Is it maybe financial sacrifice? Is it financial? Is it stepping out of your comfort zone where you may find yourself, where maybe you feel like, you know, I'm not a leader, and I'm going to leave that leadership and service up to other people because it's just not my thing. I'm not a leader. And maybe God is calling you to step out of your comfort zone, to make that sacrifice of doing not what is comfortable to you and what comes natural to you, but doing what doesn't come natural to you. Maybe it's taking risk. Max DePree says it well in John Maxwell's book, Leadership Gold. He says, by avoiding risk, we really risk what is most important in life, reaching toward growth, our potential, and a true contribution to a common goal. Let's read these verses real quick, and starting in verse 32. It says, now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. And this is his third time doing this. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And in the third day, he will rise again. Not only must we consider the cost of what being a leader is, and I say leader because I think that to be a servant, in order to be a leader, we must be a servant. And that is the kind of leadership that Jesus was looking for in his disciples. He wanted to teach them how to think outside of the bounds. He wanted them to think outside of the box and to move away from the typical way of thinking about leadership and about servanthood in society of that time. So also, we must consider the challenge to being a servant in verses 35 through 40. Then Jesus and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, now he didn't quench this, and so I love the way Jesus approaches this. I mean, he could have cut off this conversation. He knew where it was going, because they had already had this conversation once or twice already, and he could have cut them off, but he listens to them, and he asks them questions. He sort of draws it out of them. He wants to hear what their perspective, what their own worldview was. And so he says, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, not knowing what they were saying, of course, "No, we are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Being a servant doesn't come easy, especially for those who have been trained to lead. And in the military, where we are trained to lead, it is difficult to think about in terms of being a servant. But yet our Army values say selfless service. And we talk about leading from the front as a leader and going out there and being in front and taking care of our soldiers. And so we have a lot of these concepts in our leadership, but yet at the same time, I don't know that we really get that or we understand that. And it's a hard concept for us to understand for those that have been trained to lead, and especially for those who maybe even dream of being served, of being up at the top. James and John get one thing right, but everything else wrong. They are correct that Jesus is indeed, he is headed for glory. They were right about that. They believed that in the end that Christ would win, that he would reign as King Jesus. But as for the rest in particular, how the glory would come, they did not have a clue. They had no idea what was to come, nor did they understand what was to come for them. Because Jesus was right when he said that you indeed will partake of this cup that I am about to partake. Because every one of the disciples died a martyr's death. Even John was exiled on the island of Patmos all by himself. But great things happened as a result of that sacrifice that they made. It did not go in vain. Being a servant goes against our human inclinations. And being a servant is ordained by divine revelation that we see in the latter verses 38 through 40. You know, human nature, it seems to endow us with this ability to size up everybody else in the world except ourselves sometimes. In John Maxwell's book, Leadership Gold, he says that the most difficult person to lead is ourselves. He gives four practical tips, which I like, and I'd like for you to have these today to take. Four practical tips on how we can learn to lead ourselves. And he says in his book, as he talks about leadership, as he talks about servanthood, that that we must learn to do certain things, learn how to lead ourselves, how to manage ourselves. And the first is that we must learn followership. We must learn followership. Only a leader who has followed well knows how to lead others well. The second thing he says is to develop a self-discipline. And the third is to practice patience. And then the fourth is to seek accountability. Always have good built-in accountability as a leader. People who lead themselves well know a secret. They can't trust themselves. Good leaders know that power can be seductive and that they understand their own fallibility. Not only should we consider the challenge of being a servant, but next we must consider the conflict that is inherent, this conflict that is inherent in being a servant. Jesus steps in the midst of strife among the 12 and uses the occasion for his greatest and most powerful lesson on being a servant and on being great in God's kingdom. Look with me, if you would, and starting in verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with John, James, and John. So James and John were looking to find out how we can get up there with Jesus. We want to be standing at the right and the left hand of Jesus in heaven in all of his glory. And they didn't just take Jesus aside separately. I mean, they were bold. They did it in front of everyone. And so the disciples are like, "Who are you, John? Who are you, James? What are you? Y'all think you're something special? You think the God broke the mold when he made you?" And so there's a little tension going on. But Jesus called them to himself and he said to them, he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be," listen to that, this is a command, he said, "it shall not be among you guys. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Wow. Wonderful verses. And it's a hard lesson to learn. By earthly standards, it just doesn't make sense, this kind of thinking, this way of thinking about leadership. But Jesus reverses all human ideas of greatness in turning the world's philosophy on its head. You must say no to the ways of the world. Jesus wasn't saying no to their ambition. I thought it was interesting that he didn't try to quench what they were saying. He wasn't saying don't have ambition. But he says you need to begin to think differently about ambition. What I want you to do is be ambitious about serving others. I want you to be ambitious about loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And I want you to be ambitious about loving your neighbor as yourself. I want you to be ambitious about putting the interest of others before your own. I want you to be ambitious about standing up for what is right and speaking the truth. These things I wish for you to be ambitious. So he wasn't saying don't be ambitious, but he was saying challenging them to look at ambition in a new light and in the new covenant that God had formed with his people through Jesus Christ. And you must say yes to the work of a slave. We see in verses 43 through 44. This truth being spoken from Jesus. Today's society definitely has a problem with this whole idea of servanthood. Being a servant involves loving the unlovely, loving others in a way that doesn't come natural to us. Chapman says it well in his book, Five Love Languages, when he says that when we do an act of love for someone else that doesn't come natural to us, it is a greater expression of love. Now, I think we see this also when Jesus said that what does it benefit you if you love those who love you back, but love those who persecute you? Do that which does not come natural to you, that which really takes personal sacrifice, doesn't it? That is a sacrificial love. When we do, and lastly, you must consider Christ when being a servant. If you would keep your places in Mark chapter 10 there and flip over with me to Philippians. Flip to Philippians. Oh, that's pretty good. That's not a bad pun, is it? My daughter Rebecca, the pun queen, would be very proud of me. So look at Philippians, if you would. Going in the wrong direction here. Okay. It's after Ephesians, of course. And look what Jesus, or what the Apostle Paul says about unity and about humility. And looking in verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." He didn't say don't have ambition. He says selfish ambition. You're not to have selfish ambition, but it should be selfless ambition. Ambition for others. Ambition for others to succeed. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's that selfless love. Let each of you not only look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. And here's the example. Here's the real kicker here of this whole idea of servanthood. Is that Christ is the example. And listen to what Paul says about Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." So Jesus had this mindset of selfless service, of servanthood. He says, "Who, Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Are you hearing this, folks? Here Christ is telling us to be servants, and we're wondering, well, why should I be a servant? I want to be on the top. And here Christ gives the example. You know, we might think that, well, you know, Christ is God. I mean, really? I mean, it's really not that hard for him to be a servant, to do whatever he wants to be, or to be obedient. But Christ is equal with God, but yet he did not consider it something to be grasped. Look at what else he says. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." Now, in another translation, it says that when it says he humbled himself, that another translation says they emptied himself. He poured out himself. He gave up everything sacrificially. Now here's a little extra for you men out there, for you husbands, or you husbands going to be. If you've got some husband people out there that are engaged to be married, listen to this command that Paul gives to the men and their wives. He says, "Love your wives as Christ has loved the church." Now, we just got through hearing how Christ loved the church, that he emptied himself, and became a bond servant to the church. I tell you, men, you wanna improve your relationship with your wife. You want a wife that will just be devoted and love you, and just be proud of you, and just be. Sweep her off of her feet. You love her in that way. How many of you women out there would be opposed to your husbands loving you sacrificially and putting your interests before their own? Do y'all have any problem with that? I don't think so. I didn't think so either. No. And so here, this passage that we learn about how Christ has given everything, and that we are to follow that example. And in making it, he declares for all to hear that he came to serve you and me, not just as our example, but as our ransom. Here, ransom speaks clearly of Jesus' substitutionary atonement, his sacrificial death on the cross as the price paid to purchase the release from guilt and bondage for sinners who would trust and believe in him. Christ paid it all. And that if we learn, we can surrender to his love and trust in him. He can wipe away all of your sins. He will wipe away every sin. Every tear will be wiped from your eyes. He will heal the brokenhearted. He will give you freedom from sin. He will give you freedom to do what is right. In closing, the greatest person who ever walked on this earth was a humble servant. He got down low so that he might lift others up. He considered others as more important than himself, and all the way to the death of the cross. And now he calls us to believe in the same way. And as we, as the worship team comes forward to prepare for our last song, I want you to consider some things. Come forward. Have I considered the cost of discipleship? Have I considered the cost of being a servant and of being a follower of Christ? What is my greatest challenge? What is the greatest obstacle in my life that prevents me from doing that? What is my conflict with being a servant? What is the thing that causes me the most grief in being a servant for Christ? And last of all, follow Christ's example.